Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind. Just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Here ends the reading of his holy word.
Jesus tells us to keep watch. Perhaps better than I kept watch for a certain baseball. But we are to keep watch because we do not know the day nor the hour of his return. A few years ago, a friend told us about counting sleeps before a vacation. How many more sleeps until it's vacation? Perhaps the family vacation I most looked forward to came in the summer of 1995. I had been downsized the first of the year, lost my job. Been working all kinds of jobs to make ends meet while searching for a new position. And I didn't expect that I'd be able to take the family on a vacation that year. But a kind young mom let us use a timeshare in Florida. The airlines had a price war. And 2 days before we left for our trip, the search committee in Thomaston called to say they'd chosen me to be their next candidate. We were all excited. Even our Ben, who was 3 years old, who was looking forward to visiting the house of a certain mouse. We were excited to see it come. We celebrate the memory even today. And every time there's a special vacation, we count the sleeps in anticipation. And real Advent is like that. We celebrate the amazing impact that Jesus had the first time he showed up. And we rejoice at the memory of what his life and ministry and death and resurrection all accomplished. And we get excited to think of when he will come again to surpass even what he accomplished the first time. There are many reasons why the season of Christmas and its preparation can be difficult. And it seems to me like there are two main categories. The first is a problem with the immediate future. How can my Christmas measure up? How can I give the right gifts? Why do I care about that? Well, I like people to like me. How can I prepare a celebration that will give my loved ones that kind of Christmas magical feeling that I want them to have so I don't feel like I failed as a husband or a father, a wife, a mother. The measuring up is hard. But the past is hard too. That's the other category. Christmas just won't be right without Grandpa there this year. Or Christmas has never been right since that happened. But the best way to prepare for Christmas is to not worry about what we can't do, because it's not our Christmas. It belongs to another. Let's remember what Jesus did and not be overcome by the sadnesses we've known, but instead anticipate that someday all the struggles of this life will be over and we will know an eternity of unequaled joy. There's some gigantic truths that Advent gives us. And today, I want to drill down on the truth that God is faithful. So faithful that even the end of the world isn't the end of the world. So we are to be watchful. I want to break that down. God is faithful. Joan read for us one of the many wonderful prophecies of the coming of the Messiah in our Old Testament. There's a library full of them. You take those and you combine it with the reality that Jesus has come, then you get a good testimony to God's faithfulness, to his dependability. You can count on him. The Isaiah prophecy made that kind of testimony to the Jews who were going through a terrible hard time. Their country had been overrun by foreign invaders, and it was their own fault. They had failed to stay faithful to the Lord. They had cast him aside. But Isaiah reminded the people that Israel had been in trouble before, and God would be faithful to bring them back to him again. They needed to remember that their hope was in God and not in themselves. And God came through. They were brought back to the Holy Land. Now, when we read those prophecies today, we need to remember that even when we get ourselves into trouble, God promises to deliver us. Now and ultimately, when all history is completed. And that leads us to the second phrase. God is faithful, so even the end of the world isn't the end of the world. And I like having fun with that phrase. And I think the end of the world is curious, the way we talk about it and use it. I don't know about you, but it showed up a lot when I was growing up. Hypothetically, if I maybe had a report card that I tried to hide from my parents, I might have said, it's not the end of the world. And that was a snow job, and hopefully you had parents like I did who knew it. And knew it well enough to tell us so. On the other hand, though, if you tried really hard, but your marks were still not very good, you might feel hopeless, but your parents might very well tell you, it's not the end of the world. How could we be wrong the first time and then be right the second, right? Because what mattered much more in that case was effort. The world is full of smart people, bright people, strong people, talented people who never seem to find their way. Effort matters a lot. Our parents were trying to teach us that. And when we say the end of the world like that, what are we saying? We mean that the end of the world would be something that could never be fixed, never overcome. And I want you to discover today that because of God's faithfulness, when you are secure as a believer, then even the literal end of this world is not the end of the world. Because when this world is gone, God is still there. With a heaven for us filled with more joys than we've ever known. In today's gospel reading, which I promise I'm getting to, Jesus is having a similar conversation with his disciples. They are in Jerusalem, and the apostles are playing tourist, admiring the temple there that Herod had recently spruced up. So Jesus finds himself having to teach them about misdirected worship. It's always important to make sure our worship is of God and God alone, not something that or someone that represents him. I want to talk about that. There's a phrase that people use today. I'm not religious, but I'm very spiritual. And I think we need to affirm the spiritual longing expressed in that phrase and recognize that some who said they were following Jesus Christ have hurt our cause. There have been abuses perpetrated in the name of Jesus, and that hurts everyone. Judge Robert Stedman, a member of this church, presided over the trial of the first Massachusetts priest charged with sexual abuse. Judge Stedman was very clear to state that while many people wanted to make an example of the defendant, the law tries individuals. The defrocked priest was convicted, but only for the crimes, the specific crimes he had committed. And the wisdom in that is that we all bear responsibility for the soiling of our Lord's name. You can't abdicate your responsibility for your eternal security to a so-called religious professional. Members of the clergy, we're only responsible for our actions toward the members, not for the members. Each of us is responsible for him or herself. But those abuses and others before them make some reluctant to be involved in an actual church. It's understandable, but it is wrong. The Bible knows nothing about solitary Christianity. It's always love, serve, care for one another. We can affirm the spiritual hunger because in reality, Jesus is the master spiritual director. He's the one who can lead us to the satisfaction of that hunger. He's always quick to unmask and root out every form of false religion. And in today's gospel reading, he's doing it again. He's telling his disciples not to get too excited over the temple. He said, "You see these great buildings? There won't be one stone left on another." And the disciples have a fascinating reaction that's very telling. They say, "When will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" You've got to understand the first century mindset. To their thinking, the destruction of the temple was synonymous with the end of the world. But Jesus knew they were two different things. The temple was destroyed within 10 years of when the gospel was written, about 35 years after his death and resurrection. The Jews revolted against the Roman Empire. Rome was not amused. Everything Jesus described in Mark chapter 13 happened. There was destruction, there was poverty, brutality, starvation. And as you'll hear, most of that would happen while most of the people Jesus was speaking to were still alive. But Jesus said that was not going to be the end of the world. And he then proceeded to talk about the real end of the world. As I turn now to Mark 13, 24 to 37, you're going to hear him address both of those things. There's a then and there's a this. The this is soon. The destruction of the temple. The then is the end of the world. Mark 13, 24 to 37. "But in those days, after that suffering," Jesus is speaking, "the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will be falling from the heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." So you can see, this is the end of the world he's talking about there. "From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know he is near at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each one with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or at cockcrow or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake," or keep watch. Prophecy can be great fun to study. And as we see how many prophecies in Scripture have already come true, it builds our faith. This is a book beyond human wisdom. But the purpose is to help us fear God, to hold Him in reverential awe, and to make wise choices. Jesus, our great spiritual director, has in mind the 12 and everyone who would ever come to follow Him because of their witness. And He wants them and us to face whatever happens without fear, even the end of the world, because it won't be the end of the world. The world is going to end that day. But it's nothing that can't be fixed or overcome for those who are safe in Jesus. The world was going to end before there was any discussion of climate change. And just because it was going to happen anyway is no excuse for us to pour poison into the environment. We are responsible for what we do with what God gives us in all things. You don't beat up on a rental car and not expect to pay for the damages. Either way, the world is going to come to an end. It may be that none of us live to see it. Our time on earth, though, for each of us will end. Either way, we need an escape plan. We need to work on our end game. And Advent gives us an opportunity not only to look back on Jesus' first coming, but especially to look forward to how we understand the end of all things. If your way of understanding how the whole world works, your worldview, if it's going to hold together, then you have to have a way of understanding how things end. The study of final things is called eschatology. There's a global eschatology, in other words, the end of the world, and personal eschatology, what happens to each of us when our individual lives are over. And if you compare how much longer eternity is than the life any of us might get to live, to say I'm just not going to think about it is hardly responsible. Jesus tells us that there is an end coming, and we all have to be ready always. So not only will there be a final exam, but it will come in the form of a pop quiz. No one knows the day or hour. No one knows when this will all be over. Maybe we will bomb or pollute the earth until it's uninhabitable, and Jesus will come to pick up the pieces. Or maybe God will simply cause the curtain of history to fall with no immediate warning. Jesus on earth deliberately emptied himself of such divine knowledge as when the world would end. He wants everyone to stay alert. He talks about servants who lays off while the boss is away, only to be sacked when he comes back and finds them goofing off. There's a clear implication. Be on your task. You'll be rewarded. See, it's not the end of the world itself that we need to be afraid of. We need to live in reverential awe of the one who will still be here when the world is gone. The one who will preside over the final judgment, who will give relief to those who've suffered for righteousness' sake. And he refers to another side that I don't want to experience, and I don't think you do either. And the simple solution is to be alert, to keep watch. To keep watch is to stay on our job. And in time of war, to fall asleep on guard duty is a capital offense. Because if you fail to protect your troop or your town, all could be killed. We can keep alert by paying attention to our spiritual disciplines, to prayer and to Bible study, to fellowship, encouraging and being encouraged by one another, to service, to witness, and not by being lured away by momentary pleasures. Now, before I close, I want to consider one question. has to do with how we love our neighbors in the light of this truth. How can we love our neighbors who live in fear that their world is already over? They have not an ounce of Christmas joy. Those who have jettisoned their faith as a way of dealing with a profound disappointment may get a momentary sense of satisfaction from that, as if they are somehow gaining revenge over those who've committed a hideousness. But the only victor in that is the devil who comes to kill and steal and destroy. The true victory for somebody to experience that kind of disappointment, to the core kind of disappointment, is to find the real living God who will never let us down, who's much greater than religion. The crime was that someone so badly misrepresented God that they made others believe the misrepresentation and lose track of who God really is. To know God truly is to see him as wise, strong, lovely, protecting, and always, always reliable. In other words, God is faithful. You can count on him. Now, when we picture our job of being on watch, we may too often picture that we are to watch only for the enemy trying to get in. But a guard standing in a tower at a fort might also see a wounded soldier trying to get back to safety. And that's what he's there for, too. Real Advent means we're excited for how Jesus first came, how we celebrate what he did, and we feel such joy that once again he will come our way. This Advent, because we know that God is faithful so that even the end of the world is not the end of the world, let us keep watch, especially for those whom God would have us nurture back to a life-giving relationship with their Heavenly Father. That's why Jesus came. Pray with me. Our Lord, we want to be secure in you, and for those who just need to be restored to that today, pray that you would be working in each heart. If there's been something that's come between you and one or more here, hear the repentance, Lord. Remove the obstacle. And put your spirit in to burn away our chaff, that the pure grain of our love remains. And help us, Lord, to give testimony that you have come to reconcile those who have been estranged back to you, to a place of security. Thank you that no matter what we face, we are safe, for we are yours. Show us how to live this out, we ask it in Jesus' name.